Well, I see the only other young person there is Tony, so. All right. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I've written a lot and spoken a lot about the overcoming life, the victorious life in Christ. And if you'll notice, in these seven churches, it never says, even one time, to them who overcome. It always is to him who overcomes. Now, there's a reason for that. And remember, these words were written to the churches in Asia. But today, if you could picture in your mind a map of Turkey, it would be on the west shore of Turkey. All those seven churches are grouped around together. And these were all Christians, at least in name. Now, when we get to the first church in Laodicea, the first church is Ephesus in Revelation 2. The reward is to eat of the tree of life. By the way, these rewards to the overcomers are not necessarily something for the future. They're not things that you stand in line and get a badge pinned on you in the day of judgment. They are qualifications and competences. That is, they give you the right and the power to do certain things in the kingdom. And these things, like beginning with the tree of life, which is what, 2:7, means that you have partaken of the life of Christ. Now, we assume that everyone who, quote, accepts Jesus, and by the way, that is not a scriptural expression, and its implications are incorrect. The nearest scriptural would be probably where John said, abide in me. We're not called to accept Christ, and then that's it. We are called to abide in Christ. That means to live in Christ, so that all of our thoughts and words and actions are done in interplay with Jesus. We don't accept Christ. We abide in Christ. No man can come unto Jesus unless the Father draws him. And if the Father draws someone, they don't just say, I accept Christ, period. Now I'll go out and get a cheeseburger. But that's the way Christianity operates. Let me point out some things to you that have troubled me over the years. In Ireland, Ireland is a very religious country. Part of it is Orange, that is the Protestants, And the other part is the Catholics. And over the years, they have fought bloody wars and have maimed each other and killed each other. Now, this is what has troubled me. How could they be Christians? Are we to say that all these Protestants and Catholics in Ireland, that none of them are Christians? Is that what we're saying? Or are we saying that Christianity is something that you accept, join the church, are sprinkled, or are baptized in water, and from then on you live your life? And I'm afraid that's the way that Christianity operates in the nations of the world. The Scandinavian countries, Sweden and Norway and Denmark, have been Christians for many hundreds of years. They've been solid Christian nations. And yet today, they are repositories of lust, sexual lust, these countries. And then we go to Germany. Now, the Reformation began in Germany. And the Germans are Lutheran Christians, Lutherans. Many Catholics also. They're not an irreligious country. They're a religious country. But that's where the Holocaust occurred. And I pondered on this. And now in America, little by little, most of the people in all the countries, including the Third World, have a television. Sometimes there's one in a village, and the people all group around it to see this marvel that comes out of America, the programming from Hollywood, is anything but Christian. And our nation is sinking lower and lower into immorality and also in rejecting Christ and the Bible. One worker at a kind of a last-ditch hospital stay where people were on their deathbed said to one of the people who was dying, just have faith in God. Have faith in God. And somebody heard him and he was fired. Now these kinds of things are happening every day in America. You'd never know it from our paper or fish wrapper. You'd never know it. But in some of the right-wing papers, very conservative papers, tell of these things, and they're documented, and a lot of them are taken from the major media, and some of them are not. But persecution against Christians in colleges, in high schools, it is unbelievable in America. I never thought I would see it in America. So what I'm saying is, reminds me of an old song, everybody going to heaven ain't a going there, heaven. Everybody ain't a going there. And I've come to the conclusion that most Christian people in by name are not Christians at all. And C.T. Studd, who was a famous missionary to Africa and China, wrote back to his mission board and said, yes, we've got thousands who have been baptized, have entered their names on the rolls, but only 3 or 4% of them are Christians. And I think if someone were to go through and evaluate all the Christian people in America, he would say only 3 or 4% of them are Christians. I noted that over in the Holy Land, where there are the formal churches like the Greek Orthodox and the Russian Orthodox and these that I would call very formal churches, get in fights over what part of Jerusalem they control. They get in fights over that. The elders, I don't know what, if Tony was here, he could tell us what they call the high-ranking people in the Greek and the Russian Orthodox Church and so on. People, is something grievously wrong. Now, in Revelation 2, verse 7, it tells us, he that overcomes, singular. And this great church at Ephesus in what's today Asia Minor, will eat of the tree of life. Well, now the implication in that statement is that those that don't live a victorious life in Christ do not partake of the life of Jesus. And so are you saying that these Christians that fight and maim each other and produce a holocaust and become centers of physical lust are not actually, do not have eternal life? They're not given to eat of the tree of life. And I must say, from the scripture and from the record of the way the people behave, that that is true. Well, now, how can you have a Christian without eternal life? I can sense in people when they have eternal life, and you probably can too. How can it be? So, they're not disciples, and see, in Antioch, the Christians were called disciples. The believers were called disciples. The Christians were called disciples. So there's no middle class. There's no group in the middle that is Christian but not a disciple, because a disciple is a Christian. The words are synonymous according to the book of Acts. Now, to be a Christian, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Well, let me tell you something. You don't hear that preached every day. To deny yourself means that something arises in your life that you really want, but you don't think Jesus does. You prayed and tried to persuade the Lord that he approves of it, but he doesn't. And you have a choice then. You can deny yourself, or you can say, well, I'm saved by grace and it doesn't really matter. When you do that, you're not a disciple. Well, if you put two and two together, you know, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. If you go ahead and do what you want to do, even though you feel the Lord even might not be pleased, not alone you know he's not, but he might not be pleased. Maybe it's not something against the scripture, but it's not time. The time is not right for you. And the Lord alone knows that, but you're persuaded that if you don't have this, then you'll die right out. And if you don't control yourself and pray for strength to not do this, if you, and he'll give you strength. If you pray, he'll give you strength. And you keep praying every day, and I pray for some of you every day, that God will not lead you into temptation, but will deliver you from the evil one. That's a good prayer. Pray it for yourself in case I miss you. Pray that every day. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. If you don't pray that every day, you're going to be led into temptation. The Lord said, I told you to pray that. Why didn't you pray it? Well, I didn't think it was necessary. See, we're kind of careless, aren't we? And so here we have a condition in which most of the church people are not overcomers. Therefore, they're not partaking of the life of Jesus. So in name, now you say, what does God do with them? I don't know. Judges them according to their works, I guess. And I don't know. It's a mystery to me, but it's very clear from the scripture. Now I want to call your attention to keep your big toe here in Revelation 2 and turn to 2 Corinthians. That's what the last chapter 12, I believe. I'm going in the wrong direction here. Attaboy, Thompson. Go for it. You got to be nice to all us seniors. You know, that's buzz today. Because they found some poor survivor of Pearl Harbor and he is being mutilated. I told Audrey he must have been a lot older than me because I've never put up with it. 12:20 of 2 Corinthians. Now I want you to apply these to yourselves because this is a typical Christian church. And we're talking about a church founded by the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago. And it sounds like February 30th, January 30th, 2011. I fear, 24. I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. Boy, he's a tough bird, this Paul. I fear that there may be quarreling. Now, how could there be quarreling among people filled with Jesus? Huh? How could that be? Quarreling. Quarreling, if you're quarreling with somebody, guess what? You are not an overcomer. You're not qualified for the rewards to the overcomer. And the Bible doesn't say rewards because they're not. They are authority and ability to rule in the kingdom of God. These rewards, beginning with to eat of the tree of life, are steps toward the first resurrection. They're not something that's going to be handed to you when you stand before Christ. This is something that interacts with you and me today. If you're quarreling with someone today, you say, but I have every right. You know, I know everybody that quarrels has every right. That's the way it goes. People are not trying to be mean. They just get caught up in their sense of righteousness and their standards and how people ought to be treating them. Who was it said recently? Billy Graham? If you think that life is fair, well, I go, think again or something. It ain't. And you're not going to be treated fairly. So get used to it. And if you're not being treated fairly and you quarrel about it, you are not a victorious saint. And you will not be given to eat from the tree of life. That is what the Bible says. I can't quarrel? No. Even if I'm right? No. Suffer yourself to be defrauded. Does the Bible say that? Is that in the New Testament? Some of you are not sure. Lisa will point it out to you after church. Allow yourself to be defrauded if you respond by justifying yourself or trying to get your way. You are not an overcomer. You are being overcome. And you're not going to eat from the tree of life at that point. And you know, when people don't eat from the tree of life after a while, there's something in them withers and dies. And there's many a Christian been in the church for 20, 30, 40 years that is old, bitter, shrunken, full of spite, revenge, malice. Many Christians are like that. And that's hardly a new creature. Let's see what's next. Arrogance. Who do they think they're pushing around? Don't they know that I am me? Don't they understand that I'm a hot Tootsie around here? Arrogance. Could you believe that a Christian could be arrogant? Walk around with their nose so high in the air that when it rains they nearly drown? Could you believe that? Arrogant. We as the people. That's one of the things that characterizes Christian people. Did you know that? They're proud and smug. And it actually turns off worldly people. Because Christians act like we's the people. You know, you poor people out there, what are you doing? I'm a Christian. They haven't overcome and they're not being fed from the tree of life. Sounds like we need to overcome. And by the way, after I get through, after I preach interminably long, the altar is here and it doesn't cost anything. And if you want to, what did I say? They're not rewards. The competences, the authority and the competences given to the victorious saint, then guess what? You have to be a victorious saint. And you can't say, well, God forgives me by grace because he's a good old dude. I don't know how many of you get the Smithsonian magazine. It's very good. It really is. I'll give them a plug right now. But the current one, which probably came out in, I would say, the 23rd of January. I'm saying that for the benefit of the tape. Probably the 23rd of January has one of its many articles is about what the new telescopes are finding in the firmament. I'm telling you, if anything ever shook me, it was to see the display of energy shown. You can't get your mind around it. You simply cannot comprehend anything of that size. It is beyond description. And God just said, let there be stars. And then in Hebrews, the first chapter, he says, it's all going to be thrown into the hamper. I said, Father, I know you're glorious, but I cannot comprehend this kind of energy. I cannot comprehend it. It makes our sun look like a spitball. It is enormous. And some astronomers are speculating that this is only one universe. There are many. And if you can get your hands on the current Smithsonian, look up about where it tells about the stars and the new telescopes. You'll be like me. I'm sure you'll just be overcome. You can't get your mind around it. There are no words to describe it. It's energy beyond description. And that's the Father. And it's a good thing that Jesus has come because we could never relate to the Father. No way. We can call him Daddy and love him and all, but to relate to that kind of power, Wow. That's enormous. And so when God gives his word, it's more solid than Gibraltar. It doesn't budge. There's nothing. He's not a good old dude. He's someone who requires a blood offering to be appeased. We don't. That's not human. It's not human. It's something extra human. You know, it's beside being human. And he puts up with us because of Calvary. He puts up with our foolishness and our pride and our arrogance because of Calvary. But he could snuff out our life, or all of our lives, in less time than it takes to tell. And yet we come so arrogantly before him and despise his word. We despise his word. And people don't do that deliberately. I understand that the ability to hear, the ability to be drawn to God, are gifts from God, and they're not given to everyone. So we can't look at someone and say, well, you don't believe like I do, because the only reason you believe is because God gave it to you. It's not by works. And that's what grace means. Grace is not a substitute for moral transformation. Grace is the part of Christ that is given to you to accomplish certain things. And so your ability to believe God and to want to serve God, to love God, to deny yourself, all these are gifts. But you can withstand them. You can say, I do not consent. And God will never invade your privacy. Unfortunately, I wish he would just ignore what I want, what I don't want, and do what's no harm in telling them that. Never, don't look at this man behind the door. Just do what is right, what I would want to be done if I was in my right mind. And he's very personable like that. You can talk to God like that. I can't comprehend a God that can stretch out that much matter and energy at such incredible. Well, one of these things, it had some minor little constellation or something. It was 6 light years across. 6 light years. And light travels at 160,000 miles a second. You can't get your mind around something that's 6 light years long. And that was not a galaxy. It was some minor something or other. 6 light years. Take, multiply 160,000 times the number of seconds in a year, and you'll have the distance across that little minor nebula or whatever it is. And that particular, whatever, the nebula or a star or whatever, is so insignificant in the scheme of things that it isn't even worth mentioning. But it's 6 light years across. If you could travel at the speed of light, you would take 6 years to go from one end to the other, traveling 160,000 miles a second. If you can deal with energy like that. Now, I'm saying all that to impress you with the glory of God, that God has given his word. And when he says, to him who overcomes, that is exactly what he means. And those who do not live a victorious life, who say, well, I hear about quarreling. I know, but I've got a right to be angry. You're not going to receive these steps of authority and competence. Because if you would, God would be a liar. He is not soft. God is not soft. You can look at the way he made nature and see animals tearing each other to pieces. And God created these animals. He's not soft. And to the mother that has lost a child, or a man that has lost a sweetheart or something, he recognized. That's why people have a tremendous time believing there's a God, because of the things they experience. And God is in complete control. So you either curse God or you say, I love you and I know there's a reason and I don't doubt you for a second. That's why the book of Job is there. So God is not the way he's pictured in America at all. Good time Charlie, somebody that wants us to be happy. That's not God. God is the one who created these unimaginable masses and distances. And he only is patient with us because his son gave his life, his blood. Imagine 33-year-old man saying, I give you my blood. I give you my blood so you might live. People, we need to shape up. Our country's in bad condition at this time, and things are going to get worse, and I couldn't promise you what it's going to be like in 10 years. I'm saying that God is saying to him who overcomes. Period. And so, if we're slander, quarreling, jealousy, comparing yourself with someone else. You know, how come they're such a big deal and here I'm nothing? That's called jealousy. They say jealousy has green eyes. I hope nobody in here has green eyes. If you have, I didn't notice them. But don't be jealous of someone else. You don't know what they've experienced. You don't know why God has exalted them. You don't know anything. And jealousy means you're not living a victorious life. You're being defeated. You know that, and I know it. I don't know why I'm even telling you. You know all these things. Outbursts of anger. Outbursts of anger. That means you get mad and you tell somebody off or you hurt them. If you yield to outbursts of anger, you're not leading a victorious life. And you are not, according to the Almighty God, eligible to eat of the tree of life, to have eternal life. And this is apparent when you have the prods and the Irish Catholics murdering each other. That's called outbursts of anger. And why are they mad? Because they don't believe like I do, or there's a political issue, or some other thing. But they call themselves Catholic Christians. And the Protestants call themselves Protestant Christians. But they murder each other. Well, will they eat from the tree of life? No, they will not. How do you know? Because the Bible says so. What else have we got here on this typical church in Corinth? Factions. I have not noticed factions in this church, and I thank God for it, because many churches, the people on one side of the aisle will not speak to those on the other. And they come to church and sing hymns and glorify God, and they hate each other. I'll say this for our council, our church council. When you see them, give them a hug. Every council member deserves a hug at least once a week. We have the sweetest fellowship. And these are strong people. And they say what they think. And they're not intimidated by me. And they're good people, just good people. And we finish up every council meeting without exception, everybody praying. And we don't make decisions when there's one or two people who are really opposed. Then we table it and wait another time till God clarifies it. We are so blessed in that. Do you realize how many church boards there are where people come in with agendas and they're passing notes to each other? Are you going to vote for this? Are you going to vote for that? That's common. We don't have that. Thank you, Lord. So as I say, hug your council member. Make his day. All right. Factions, it means divisions in the church. Sometimes people will try to get others to follow them. If you find yourself doing that, quit it. Don't try to get people to follow you. You're perfectly all right to have an opinion or something like that. But if you promote division, and God hates that, oh boy, he that sows dissension among brothers. It's a terrible thing in God's sight. So that's when someone has an agenda and they want to put it forth and see if they can get a majority. I don't think I'd want to be pastor of a church like that, I'll tell you. I sure wouldn't want to go to a council meeting. But ours, we're free from that, thank God. Slander. That's trying to get the victory over somebody by telling other people how bad they are. How many here have faults? No, about half the congregation. We have a wonderful congregation here. You know, it's very easy to see a fault in someone and then tell somebody else. You know what? I think they're this or they're that, or I think they're a liar or a crook or something. Huh? Who does Satan love that? Now, if you find a fault in someone, what should you do? Huh? Somebody over here to my left said, cover it. Yeah, that's right. That's a good way to express it. Because when you repeat it, it gets into the spirit world and the demons begin to think, well, now how can I take advantage of that? It's exactly what happens in the spirit world when you speak evil of someone. I mean, as your brother, you don't know what prompted that individual to do what they did. You may think you know, but they may be having terrible problems at home that you know nothing about. And they acted out because they're mad. They didn't get their second cup of coffee or something. And you see that. And instead of praying, you tell somebody else. Nobody in here would do that, would they? Huh? No. Anyway. And then I said before, arrogance. Thinking we're some great something or other. By my age, you know you're not. But sometimes when you're young and in your 20s, you have not found that out yet. By the time you're in your 80s, you'll discover that you're really not much. And you're full of problems like a dog is full of fleas. That's right. Harold, could you agree with that? When you get older, you know, your memories alone are enough to torment you half the night because of the stupid things you did. And here you thought you were so good. Oh, Lord, help us, as Robert Burns said, to see ourselves as others see us. That's in a poem called To a Louse by Robert Burns, because he composed it when he was sitting behind a lady who had a very fancy pompadour, and there was a louse crawling up it. And he wrote that poem, and he called it To a Louse. Would God the gift he gave us to see ourselves as others see us. Well, when we see a louse crawling up somebody's pompadour, the thing isn't to go tell your neighbor, oh, look at that. And they think they're so hot. No, this, you're not an overcomer and you won't be given to eat of the tree of life. I don't care if you go to church all your life until, you know, you've got a spot marked on your pew. And disorder. Now, we have to strive to keep peace. Sometimes there's an opportunity for us to take advantage of disorder. And God loves peacemakers. A lot of times you can put the fire out if you want to do it. Or you can blow on the flames if you want to do it. But when somebody says this is wrong or that's wrong, or the next thing's wrong, say, well, let me pray about it. I'll think about it. And if I come up with anything, I'll let you know. Instead of saying, you're right. I know it. And I always thought that was the way it was. And now I'm positive because you told me. Don't get to eat of the tree of life. And that's just the beginning step toward the first resurrection. You won't even get on the first step. He says, when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier. He calls it sin, doesn't he? Notice he doesn't say it's okay because God sees you through Christ. How many notice that? Huh? That's the current teaching, you know. Don't sweat it. God sees you through Christ. I don't see Paul saying that. I looked up the term, the overcomer, on Google. You don't really need to go to college anymore. Anything you want to know is on Google. I don't care how far out it is. It's on Google. You can believe it. And there's about 6 million entries. So I looked up the overcomer. And it was amazing the number of addresses, hits, or whatever you want to call it, on the overcomer. Some of them are okay. Some of them are kind of flaky. But they're there. Maybe the church is becoming conscious of it. Many who have, what reminded me was it says have sinned earlier. Well, one of these addresses, the teacher said, we know that to overcome doesn't mean, I'm paraphrasing now, it doesn't mean we actually change our behavior. What we change is our attitude. Isn't that cute? So the Lord should have written in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, I see your attitude. Instead, he said, I see your works. I see your attitude. Altitude. Who have sinned. You mean these church people are sinning? Yes. They sin like it was going out of style. They are big sinners, this church in Corinth. I'm sorry, Tony. I know it's Greece and all that. And have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. So there was no pornography in those days, and there was no Playboy magazines. So I don't know what they were doing, but they were doing it. Yeah. And, of course, that's probably the biggest problem in America today. You know, there's a reproductive urge in people, and it's God-given. It's strong because God wants humans to multiply so he can go among them and select out rulers for his kingdom. But what has gone wrong is that our atmosphere is filled with demons that are looking for expression. And so what would be a normal and natural situation for people to get married and have children, which is what God ordained in the beginning, you get this fire that people cannot resist. It's almost impossible to resist. It's not normal. It's abnormal. It's something, and you know, I have a suspicion, and I have no Bible for it, so say, Thompson has no Bible for this. But I wonder if what happens when people who are really consumed with lust, and if you read the right-wing newspapers, you see some of the things that are going on you can't believe. But anyway, I think they die in that condition, and they pass into the spirit world with these burning lusts, and then they become part of the demons that surround us. That's the only reason I can think of is why in America it would be such, and in England, such a fierce passion that only a real overcomer, I don't care his age, starting in the, down in the kindergarten now, teaching them about alternative lifestyles, which is so insane, you wonder if people have lost their brains altogether. But in order to be an overcomer, you have to overcome sexual lust. You have to overcome it. Is that possible? Is it possible for a young person? Is it possible for adults in the 30 years old or 40 years old as they're coming to reproductive strength? Maybe I should say 20 and 30 or 40. Is it possible for them to resist this? No, it is not. But it is possible by the one who stretched out the galaxies. He has that kind of power. It takes it in our day in America. It takes that kind of power. And the overcomer is no different from other people, but he or she taps that power. Taps it. And gets down on their face before God and said, I need help, Lord, or I'm going to fall. I need help. You blow the trumpet when you go to battle, the Bible says. And when you do, it says, he is faithful and just to deliver you. But these temptations afflict all of mankind. But God is able to give you the grace that you may be able to bear it. That's a Bible promise. And so you can see for yourself why it says to him, singular, who overcomes. You can see why the Holocaust occurred in the seat of the Reformation. You can see why the Scandinavian countries have been swallowed up by physical lust. You can see why in Ireland that the Protestants and the Catholics murder each other. You can see why in America, a supposedly Christian nation is pumping out moral filth to the whole world. It is because most American Christians are not living a victorious life. Therefore, they have not been given to eat of the tree of life. Therefore, their Christianity consists largely of talk and religious works. But to have that solid grasp on Christ so that every day you can, and it should be true of us right now, that we can look up to Jesus and say, am I living in victory or is there something I need to deal with? And if you're clear before the Lord, and I hope you know what it means and have experienced being clear before the Lord, you're prayed through, you know God has heard you, you're an overcomer. They're not people that wear fancy clothes. They're just ordinary like you. But the difference may be that they have in them a rod of iron that God has given them, that they say no, no matter how they're tempted. They don't quit. They don't quit. They endure to the end. You can be that kind of person, but not in your own strength. You have to pray, God, give me a rod of iron. God, give me what it takes. Shall we stand? I want you right now to look to the Lord and ask for a report card. Just ask Him for a report card and see if there's something that seems a little risky here. I want you to come to the altar and tell the Lord about it. Say, I've given way to this thing and it's not right and I knew it wasn't right and I want to get the victory over it. I want to eat from the tree of life. Ask Him for a report card and be honest with God. And if you come to the altar, don't worry about people looking at you. They've got their own problems. You at least had the courage to do what you believe in, and they don't, maybe. Honestly, this sermon, if you will call it that, I didn't have all this in my mind when I started. In fact, 2 Corinthians 12, it was not even in my notes. Now, get serious with God. He would never give me a message like this if there was no need for it. If one of those things I have mentioned you're having problems with, or sexual lust, or quarreling, arrogance, jealousy, you need to come, because I would, if I were in your place and God showed me something, I want to eat from the tree of life. I want to do these other things that are mentioned in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. I want to be with the Lord. And when God says something like this, people, when He puts it in His Word that cannot be changed, you can take it to the bank. This is the way it is and always shall be. And someday you're going to die and I'm going to die. And this day, January 30th, is on God's calendar. And He'll call it to your attention on that day. Make sure that none of these things are true of you. I don't know how many people are in need this morning. I'll leave it to you. Father, You are so great, we can't even get our mind around it, that You could stretch out the firmament of an unbelievable size, which is still being enlarging. And from the telescope's ability, we can't comprehend that, Lord. But we know that You are a God of truth. You're a God of love. And when You speak judgment, that judgment will happen. And there'll be no ameliorating grace or mercy. It will be just as You have said. And I trust, Lord, that I have given Your word to Your people this day, and that it will help them to move into the life of victory if they're not already. Have mercy on us all, Lord, and bless us. I know no one can desire Christ to that extent unless it's a gift from God. So let us pray for that gift. Pray for that zeal. Pray for that intense love of Jesus, that it might govern us in this very, very critical hour in our nation. I thank You, Lord. Oh, amen. In Jesus' name. Stand, we ought to sing a song to go out. I don't know what it would be.